you have your Bibles with you, we will be in Ephesians chapter 2 in just a minute. But I wanted to share with you a interesting part of my life. See, when I was in high school, I loved basketball. Like, I loved basketball. I loved watching basketball. I loved talking about basketball. And most of all, I loved playing basketball. There was only one problem, and that was that I was just not very good at basketball. I really wanted to be, and in my mind and in my dreams, I was awesome. But when I would get on a court and play with people, I just was never as good as everybody else. But all that playing amounted to something, and I went to a pretty good-sized high school, and my freshman year, I made the freshman basketball team. I became a 20-point man. 20 points up, 20 points down. That was when I got to make my way to the court. My sophomore year, somehow I made the junior varsity team, even though my nickname at this point was already Wrong Way Blaine. Another story for another day. But I'm on the junior varsity team, and I really wanted to be good, but everybody else was better. It's easier for me to accept now, but that was the way it was. But I really wanted, more than anything, to have a significant part of the team. And there was this one particular game when our team was down at halftime. We were visiting another school, and our coach was in the locker room while we're all lined up on the benches in the locker room, and he is just yelling, and he's frustrated, and his rant turns to this. I could see it. He just got this idea that he was going to try to inspire everyone, and he says, "The problem is nobody's doing their job. Like, everyone needs to do what they're good at." And so he starts working his way down the line, and he looks at Josh, and he says, "Josh, scoring." And he looks at Steven, and he says, "Rebounding." And I realize what's about to happen. He's going to make his way all the way to me, and he's going to tell me how I'm special. So as everyone else is looking down at the ground, and they're like, "Yeah, you're right, coach. Yeah, you're right." I'm like, "I can't wait. He's coming. He's coming my way." And he's yelling, and he's frustrated, and he keeps coming down, and he says, "David, defense. Scott, defense. Other Steven, ball control." And he comes all the way down to me, and I have my head down, and I look up, and we make eye contact, and the look on his face said, "Uh-oh." I didn't think this particular rant all the way through. And he paused just long enough for me to realize he didn't know what to say. And maybe he was thinking, well, we needed somebody to bring up the GPA of our team. Maybe he said we needed somebody to clean up afterwards, or we just needed more people to practice. But he needed to say something significant, and he came up with something vague, and then he quit this line for the rest of the guys that were on the team. But I think he said, "Play solid," which I'm still not sure exactly what he meant by that at the time. But I was very aware that he didn't think I had a real role on that team. You ever feel that way? Like, maybe you feel like everybody in your family is really smart, and you don't have anything to contribute to the conversation. Or maybe you're surrounded by some people who are all really talented musically, and you just can't seem to add to the music. Maybe you can look at all of your friends and see how incredibly talented they are in so many different ways, and you go, "But I'm just average." And you wonder what role you might have. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And Paul says, and speaking to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul starts off this section, Paul starts off this section reminding them where they came from. And the Greek word used here, the NIV translates it a little differently, but the word he uses is walking. He said, you used to walk in these old ways. You used to walk in these selfish ways where you just satisfied whatever craving that you had. And you were so selfish and so disconnected from God, and yet God reached out to you. And his salvation is not because you did anything. It's not because you earned anything. It's not because you finally made yourself good enough. Your salvation is a product of God's great gift. His love and his mercy poured out on you. And it is through that that you're saved. It's not something deserved. And it is not works. And he concludes that by actually turning the idea of works on its head. He says, it's not working. It's not you doing something to earn it. The work is actually you. You don't do the work. You are the work. You are the work of God. You are his creation. You are the working and the molding of his hands, because he has a plan for how to use you. He has a plan for what he wants to do, and it is a plan that he has laid in place long ago. If God were my basketball coach, and he were walking down the bench, he would come to me, and he would smile, and he would say, oh, the plans I have for you. And that's the same for each of you here. That God knows specifically what he made you to do. Now, I wish this settled it, right? Like, this is a great thought. This is a good devotional. God has a plan for you. Yay, rah. The question often becomes, though, now what? How do I know what that is? And so there's a few things that we can look at. The first is this. Zach, why don't you just lead? The first is this. Do we have a specific area of giftedness? And I want to mention this right here, because it is one of the first places that we start. If God gave you a specific set of gifts, he intends for you to use them to his glory. But too often, we leave it right here, right? And if we don't recognize our giftedness, or if we don't think that we have anything that takes us above other people, we turn and say, well, maybe God has a plan for most people, but not for me. There's more. We might recognize his plan for us based on our passion. You may have things on your heart that drive you, that motivate you, that inspire you. There might be countries in the world that you are drawn to. There might be age groups that you feel drawn to help. Those are passions that God places in you. And those may be indicators of what kind of plans he has for you. And finally, well, not finally, but it's just a piece of it, opportunity. See, it's not just something that's internal. It's not just something that is a giftedness that you're supposed to develop. The placement that you have in your life is an indicator of the plans that God has for you. The opportunities that you have, no one else has. No one else has. No one else has your family, or your coworkers, or your particular group of friends and neighbors. And at least nobody has that exact mixing of all of those worlds. God's plans for you are related to the opportunities before you. And sometimes it's opportunities where there is just a need. One of my first introductions to youth ministry was when I was interning at a church in Texas. And we were planning to do a vacation Bible school as a mission trip in another town. And in doing so, we needed to prepare some crafts and work through some classes. And I had all the teenagers over at the church building. And we were working and we were getting ready. And near time to go, I was talking with someone, I was working on something, and all I know is I turned around, and the room was empty and completely trashed. All right, there was junk everywhere. And I thought, who's going to clean this up? My introduction to youth ministry was, I'm going to clean that up. Now, I didn't think that picking up cut up pieces of construction paper and ripped off pieces of paper and tape and supplies left out, I didn't think that was my gift. And yet, in the moment, that was the good work that God had prepared in advance for me to do. See, nobody goes, man, it is my gift to take out the trash. And yet the trash needs to get taken out. You may not think it is your gift to sit in and help to teach a group of young people, but somebody must teach them if they are to know. You may not think it is your gift to share the gospel with your family, but if you don't do it, who will? Your opportunity, your placement, your setting, they are indicators of God's great plan for you. There's a few things that we should also consider when we think about God's handiwork, as we are his handiwork and the work that he may have for us to do. And the first is this: it happens in his timing. So we may have passions and giftedness and we can't wait to get to use them in some capacity, but it doesn't work because we want it to. The opportunities come in his timing. We may feel like we want it to happen and it's not, and we may feel like we're not ready, and yet he calls. Doing the work that God has for us means trusting in his timing and not expecting it to match our own. The second is this: you can say no. So for those of you who study a lot of theology, you might have thought I was drifting into some reform ideas and some Calvinist ideas, like it's all set and we just fall in line with whatever God planned beforehand. And I don't think that's how it works. I think he gives us a choice, and the opportunities that are before us are exactly that. They are things that we can choose to live into and see God work his blessing, or they're things that we can say no to and risk the good that could have come to the kingdom. We can say no. And along with that, it might not be what you want. It might not be the thing that you desired your goal to be. You may have decided you really wanted to be a great basketball player like I did, but that was not what God had for me, and it might not be what God has for you. You might wish to be a great teacher. You might wish to be a great singer or songwriter. But he may have something else for you. I was talking with Eddie White a couple weeks ago. And for those of you who don't know him, Eddie was our pulpit minister around 5 years ago. And I'm working through a graduate program. I'm working on a Master's of Divinity. And I don't know when that'll ever actually get completed. But one of my projects I had to do was interview another minister. And Eddie was in town, and I thought this would be a great opportunity to get some more insight into his life. Eddie and I worked together about 10 years. He was an incredible mentor to me. And I realized there were some things, though, that I really didn't know about him. And so part of this project was to ask about his calling. Like, what made you go into ministry? And he shared several different things, but one of them was Matthew 25's parable of the talents. In this parable, a rich landowner is going out of town, and so he gives large sums of money to three of his employees and says, take care of these and until I get back. And so to one man, he gives five talents, and another he gives three, and another he gives one. And the first two double the money. Now, I want to note that this money, we get lost in this parable sometimes because it uses the word talents. And so we translate over our idea of talents and giftedness. But this is everything that God has blessed you with. A person listening to Jesus at the time would hear money because a talent was around 20 years of a laborer's wages. So roughly in modern terms, it might be $400,000 per talent, okay? So when he gives five talents to somebody on his way out of town, he gave him several million dollars and said, I'm going to go here, hold this for me, all right? And the man with five doubled it. And the man with three doubled it. But the man who received just $400,000 panicked, took it, hid it in the ground, and then gave it back to the master when he returned. And at that point, the master praises the two that brought results and used what they were given to increase it. And the one he hid it, he chastised as wicked and lazy. And so Eddie said, this parable shaped me. Because I realized that if God had given me talents and opportunities and a drive, and he gave other people other things, I had to use them for him. You see, our gifts, our opportunities, our createdness as handiwork to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do is a great blessing on God. It is a great blessing to and glorifying to see who he is in planning that out. But it creates a responsibility for us to live into. It's not about us. But we're tempted to find excuses to turn away. We may see the good that we need to do, and we decide it's not the good we wish we could do, or it's too hard, or the circumstances aren't right, or we want our spouse to change first, or we want our kids to be more respectful. We don't like the decisions of our church or our small group or our group of friends. And so we push back from the table and we fold our arms and we say, I'm not going to do the work until it fits my timetable. But again, it's not about us. It is not about our desire. It is about being faithful to God and walking in the work he set before us. I have two things that I want you to take today. The first is this. You have work that is perfect for you. Our perfect, loving God has a perfect plan in how to use you. He lets nothing go to waste, and he invites you to live into it. And the second, it doesn't make it easy just knowing. And so I invite you to follow Jesus with undaunted courage and embrace those plans before you. If it's orchestrated by him, it's perfect and perfectly suited for you. I don't know what brought you here today. I don't know what is going on in your life. We may have been singing and praying and reading in God's word, and you have been completely disconnected this morning because you've got something heavy on your heart. And it would be a shame for us to leave not having a chance to engage with that. So in a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And as we do that, our shepherds will be around the auditorium. And we invite you to go up to one and pray. They'll be standing on the sides and in the aisles. Go say, I'm carrying this burden, and I would love for you to pray about it. Also, if you realize you have not begun this walk in the new life to embrace your full role as God's handiwork, we would love to tell you more about the Jesus that can change you and give you an opportunity to accept him as your Lord in baptism. So, join us in prayer as we stand and sing.